Now this morning, I want us to think for a few moments about mistakes in the Bible. Mistakes in the Bible. Now skeptics of religion continue their attempts to manufacture mistakes in the Bible. They have tried to show us how the Bible contradicts science, and they have failed in every attempt. They have tried to demonstrate that the Bible contradicts logic, and again, they have failed. They have tried to convince us that the Bible contradicts philosophy and modern-day wisdom, and again, they have failed miserably. They have tried to show us that the Bible contradicts history as we know it from other writings down through the years, and again, they failed. They have tried to show us that the Bible contradicts itself many times, when in fact, an honest reading of the Word of God will show that there are no contradictions. Listen, the Bible was written by an all-knowing, all-wise God who does not make mistakes. And so don't try to tell me that there are mistakes in the Bible. When you go up against the Word of God, you go up against the author of the Word of God, and that is God Himself. And you're going to lose that fight every time, my friend. Nevertheless, I want to talk to us for a few minutes this morning about mistakes in the Bible. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You just said that there are no mistakes in the Bible. That's right. There are no mistakes in the Bible. That is, God has not made any mistakes insofar as recording His holy word for us to read. But there are those that we read about in the Bible who made some very grave errors and mistakes. I want to talk about three of those this morning. Number one, I want to suggest to you that there are mistakes in the Bible concerning the idea of washings. Washings. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 5, and read verses 1 to 14, you're going to read about a man who was named Naaman. Naaman was really a great man. He was a great warrior for his country, for his nation. He was a decorated officer. But there was one problem. Naaman was a leper. Naaman was a leper. Oh, how he wanted to be rid of this horrible disease. But Naaman heard about a prophet in Israel who could heal him. Now, the message he received from the man of God in Israel was to dip in the Jordan River 7 times to be cleansed. Now, Naaman thought that was ridiculous. He was wondering why it had to be the Jordan, for one. Why not one of the great rivers from my own land? Why does it have to be the Jordan? And what is it about dipping 7 times in this dirty Jordan River? How in the world is that going to heal me? Remember, his cohorts came to him and gave him what turned out to be wise advice. They said, listen, if the man had asked you to do something great, perform some great feat, you would have done it gladly. And yet he told you to simply go down and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And so Naaman listened to that wise advice. He went down into the water, he dipped 7 times, and he come up out of that water free from leprosy. He was washed from his leprosy. Now let me ask you a question. Was there something magical in the Jordan River that cleansed Naaman of his sin? Absolutely not. There was nothing magical about that water. There's nothing magical about water that can cleanse a man from leprosy. The fact was, it was simply a command of God. That's all it was. God could have said to go dip 7 times in the Pharpar. He could have said to go dip 20 times in the Arnon River. He could have said, go dip 15 times in the Nile River. God could have said all those things. The point is, whatever God says to do, that's what you must do if you want your leprosy cleansed. And Naaman, God told you to dip in the Jordan 7 times. Now, that may not make much sense to you. Perhaps you could think of 100 other better ways to get cleansed from your leprosy, but none of them will work. All of them would be based on the wisdom of man. You just do what God says, whether you understand it or not, because it is a grave mistake to do otherwise. Now, there are many people today who question baptism. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:7 and Revelation 1:5 that the blood of Christ washes away our sins. But the Bible also tells us in Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16 that baptism washes away sins. In fact, Acts 22:16 is very explicit. Ananias told Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now that's plain English. Now which is it? Did the Bible make a mistake? Is it the blood of Christ? Or is it baptism that washes away sins? Listen, it is the blood of Christ alone that washes away sins. The question we must answer is, at what point does the blood of Christ contact my sins? It has to be at the point of baptism. Now, why do I say that? Because otherwise, how could the Bible say so clearly in Acts 22:16 that baptism washes away sins? And so it's at the point of baptism. Is there something magical about the water in the baptistry, or the water in the creek, or the water in the river, or whatever water one is baptized in? Is there something magical, supernatural in that water that washes away sins? Absolutely not. Why did God tell us to be baptized? I don't know, but that's what God said. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Naaman didn't understand why he had to dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Maybe we don't understand why God tells us to be baptized in water, but one thing we know, God said to do that, and it is a grave mistake to go against what God said to do. Do you think if Naaman had chosen not to dip in the River Jordan 7 times, does anyone believe he would have been cleansed from his leprosy? He wouldn't have been. Well, God tells us to be baptized to have our sins washed away. And yet there are many today who are making that mistake concerning washings. Number two, not only are there mistakes in the Bible concerning washings, but there are mistakes concerning warnings. Warnings. In 2 Samuel 6:1-7, the Bible tells us about the incident in which a man named Uzzah did what man would consider a very good deed. He caught the Ark of the Covenant with his hand in order to keep that ark from being defiled on the dirty ground when the oxen stumbled. And yet Uzzah was struck dead for his mistake. You see, Uzzah and all of Israel had been warned that if they should touch the ark, they would die. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. Regardless of the good Uzzah's deed accomplished, he simply had no authority to touch the ark. Yet from man's perspective, it looked like Uzzah did a very good deed. I mean, after all, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is perhaps the greatest, holiest piece of furniture ever known among the Israelite people. And Uzzah didn't want it hitting the dirty, filthy ground and become defiled. And so he reached out and he caught it with his hand to keep that from happening. Now, you and I would say, Uzzah, you're a great man. That was a good thing to do. But God struck him dead. Now, why did God do that? Because Uzzah didn't have the authority to touch the Ark of the Covenant. That's why. That's the simple answer. You see, what seems good to you and I is not always good to God. God wants us to do His will. God wants us to do things His way. And for me to do something simply because I think it's a good deed, and yet I have no authority from God, is a great mistake. Uzzah was struck dead for his error, for his mistake. Many today do religious deeds that from man's standpoint do a great deal of good, but they have no gospel authority for such practices. Jesus taught that such men would be rejected from heaven. Remember Matthew 7:21-23 when he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then he said, "Many will say unto me that day, 'Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Perform many wonders in your name, Lord?'" I mean, these people were arguing their case. They were sincere in their religious deeds. They were very active in their religious deeds. They had done many great works from man's perspective, many good deeds. And yet Jesus says, "I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you." What was the problem? Well, the problem was, Jesus said, "You who practice lawlessness or iniquity." Now from the Greek there, that word for lawlessness or iniquity literally means to act as if no law existed. In other words, these people were doing what, from their standpoint, were very good religious deeds, but these deeds they were performing, they had no authority from Scripture to practice such things. Now, people today are doing all kinds of things that seem to be good deeds. They have turned the church into a social club. And you can go down to the church and you can play computer games. And you can go down to the church and you can ice skate in some places. Or go down for an Easter egg hunt. Or go down for a play. Or go down for a pageant. Or go down for just about anything except to hear the precious Word of God preached and to pray to God. And none of these things, although they all seem like good deeds to men, look at how many people it's bringing into the church. It seemed like a very good deed. The problem is God never authorized these things. Where in the gospel can you read about the church having the authority to put on a play or to put on a pageant or to host an Easter egg hunt? Where can you find in the gospel? where the church has the authority to do such things. And yet from our standpoint, it seems like a good deed, but it's a great mistake to supplant the wisdom of God and substitute it for man's wisdom. The ends do not justify the need, the means. And so we find in the Bible there are those who made mistakes concerning washings. There are those who made mistakes concerning warnings. And there are those who made mistakes concerning watching. Watching. Now, I'm not talking about watching television. Over in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, Jesus told a parable that illustrated a continuous theme throughout His ministry. And that's this idea of watching. He told the parable about the 10 virgins. You remember the parable about the 10 virgins? They were all going to go to the wedding. Five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. The foolish ones were foolish because they didn't bring along enough oil to last throughout the waiting period. And so they ran out of oil before the bridegroom came and opened the doors. And so as they were going to purchase more oil, the bridegroom came, the doors were open, they were shut, and those five virgins were locked out, never to be able to enter. And Jesus said in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now when Jesus talks about watching, does He mean we ought all to just stand around like a bunch of idiots staring up at the sky 24 hours a day? Look up in the sky. Oh, what's that? What's that? Oh, that's a star. What's that? What? No, that's an airplane. Oh, what's that? What's that? No, that's a jet. Oh, what's that? No, that's a satellite. What's that? Is that the Lord? No, that's just a meteor. No, that's what Jesus means when He says to watch. What Jesus means by watching is that we ought to obey the Lord. We ought to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to live the rest of our lives conforming ourselves to that holy word. Conforming ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how we watch. In other words, when Jesus says watch, what He means is get prepared and stay prepared. Be ready when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. There are many places in the Bible where the Bible speaks of the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul reminded them that He would come as a thief in the night. Other places tell us that He will come as a thief in the night. Now what does that mean? How does the thief come? Does the thief call you up and say, "Listen, I'm going to be over at your house about 1 o'clock Thursday morning, and I'm going to come in the back window, and I'm going to rob you blind"? Anybody ever know a thief that does such a thing? Absolutely not. Listen, a thief will do everything he can to try to get in your home when you're not at home, when you least expect him, so that he can get in, rob you blind, and then get out with the goods and get away with it. That's what a thief does. And the point is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be a time when we just don't know, just like when the thief hits. We don't know when it's coming. And so what we had better do is we had better get ready. Those five foolish virgins, they were foolish because they weren't prepared when the bridegroom came, and so they were foolish. People today are foolish. People today are making a grave mistake by not getting prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm young now and I've got a long life to live. Maybe, maybe not. The Lord may return tomorrow. But I'm healthy and strong and I want to live and enjoy life now, and then when I get older, then I'll serve the Lord. Maybe not. Maybe you'll never get over. Maybe you'll die before that time. Or maybe the Lord Jesus will return. Remember, we don't know when He's coming. The point is, get prepared. Obey the gospel. Watch. Be ready. Be faithful to the Lord, so that when He returns, we will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." There's mistakes in the Bible concerning washings. There are mistakes in the Bible concerning warnings. And there are mistakes in the Bible concerning watching. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and this message is brought to you by the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. A new message airs each Sunday morning right here on WGNS from 10:45 to 11 a.m. You can listen to hundreds of my sermons at our website, defendthegospel.com. We'd like to invite you to worship with us at any or all of our services. You'd be our honored guest. We meet on Sundays at 9 and 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. as well as Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.